Thanks, Karen. I have a much bigger voice than you do. I want to blast you out of the room. Good morning. It is so good to be together. Great to open the Word of God together. Welcome if you are new, if you are regular. Thank you for spending some of your weekend here with us and giving your attention, not to me, but I hope to God and to His Word. My name is Tim and I serve as a senior pastor here. And we are continuing a series today called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Spirituality as a term is something that kind of the broad culture understands. But I think actually this book is more about emotionally healthy Christianity. So please, if as a Christian you're hearing that word, don't let it turn you away. And today, I thought it was a compelling title. It's not mine. It comes from the author, Peter Scazzaro. Stopping to breathe the air of eternity. Stopping to breathe the air of eternity. And I always get you all to take a big breath in and out, but we won't do that in a room all together. But it is good. Please don't stop breathing, right? If you're here, continue to do that. But I want to say to someone or to people here today, Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation. He's the only name by which we can be saved. And we have been seeing people respond to the good news of Jesus and be baptized as two young people were last week, as two people were a fortnight before that, as over 30 were last year. And I want to present that invitation first, which is this. The hard thing of navigating life is that it's deeply broken and deeply beautiful at the same time. Yes? It's a human reality. And what is deeply beautiful is being created by God. But what is deeply broken is birthed out of sin. Everything that is fallen, everything that is imperfect, everything that is broken in the world. And if you can acknowledge that maybe some of that brokenness exists in you, that's what Jesus came to save you from, to forgive you from, and He died because you were worth it to Him to do that. And so we've got the baptismal ready again today. If it helps, it's as warm as a spa. And I'll give you my jacket. And we have towels. But I want to say this. If you believe that Jesus is God, that He came into the world to reveal God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins that you want to repent of, which is to turn to God, and that He rose again, which was the reality of Him conquering sin, shame, and death. And you want to show these people here today and God that you want to take that step, then you are ready. There is nothing stopping you from being baptized today. And I will re-give you that invitation at the end, and they'll have people ready to pray. And I'd love to talk with you. I'm ready to jump in and go for a swim. But it's much more than that, isn't it? As Jesus says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. If you've lived a life where you go, I need to be made new. I need to be made different. I want to be restored to the God of all creation. Then it's only through Jesus, and we invite you to do that today. I wonder if we could just give a round of applause to all those who have been baptized, because we love that you took that step. I have to stop and do something. Yesterday was my wife's birthday, and I just want to honor her, celebrate her. I love her, and she's unfortunately spent the day not well, and so she's not here this morning. But I also turned 40 this week, so I've joined the ranks of the wise, finally. And you know, in all seriousness, I just want to recognize Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to recognize His forgiveness and God's grace and His calling and empowerment as we walk in Him. And the community that I serve here and the city we get to live in and serve God in, and my amazing wife and the gift of our sons and my family, parents, in-laws, and all of you who have become my kingdom family through Jesus, yes? And this is, we're a family of new creations, and it's amazing. But I was also told, I do want to say thank you for texts and messages and calls and Facebook messages and gifts, and you were very generous and very loving. I feel valued and loved. Thank you. But actually, I already knew that because that's what this series is about, that I'm valued and loved in Jesus. Amen. This is what we want to get to. It's not how people treat us. It's not the gifts we get. It's actually what Jesus has done. But I was told to dress my age. And so, lovingly, and now I can read it. Great. All right. I want to rehash the first five. If I wear these, and actually Carolyn put new white tape on here so that I wouldn't in my dotage walk off the stage. I will seriously walk off if I wear those for too long. Let me rehash the journey we've been on. We've talked about the link between emotional maturity and spiritual maturity. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while you're emotionally immature. And that doesn't mean that God can't give incredible, miraculous wisdom to a five-year-old, but it just means generally, if you're emotionally just all over the place, it's very hard to be spiritually mature. We obviously talked about who we are in God through Jesus, our identity. We talked about how the past impacts the present. And if you remember, we should live with the windshield, long view, large picture in front of us. But it's also good to realize there's a little rear view mirror there to go, oh, actually, that is still affecting me. Why is that? We talked about journeying through the wall because who knows that life has its ups and downs. It has its mountaintops, wonderful moments. It has its valleys. It has, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, swamps. And it sticks to you and you got to walk through that. And sometimes you just run into a physical barrier, it seems, and you can't get through it. Maybe God is actually saying something to you in that and will work through it. I mean, we believe that out of Romans 8:28. God will work in anything, right? Yeah, to his purposes. And we talked about living with limits because we serve a God who has none, but we have many. And now that I'm 40, I'm embracing more of them. No, I don't know. Nothing has changed. Whew. All right. I want to talk about blizzards. Who's ever been in a snowstorm? Who's ever been diving or swimming in super murky water? Maybe I'll even say it this way. Who's ever been in darkness so dark you can't even tell if your hand is in front of your face or there's someone standing right here, which is how parents wake up with little kids in the dark, where you're just like, ah! It's still happening to me. When does that stop, by the way? Right? The author gives an example of farmers in the Midwest of America, and I'm sure this happens in Canada, and I'm sure it happens in Alaska and other places where they get a lot of snow. But the reality is that a snowstorm will come in, and you've got farmers working on their land, and if they don't attach some rope to themselves, they have unfortunately found them dead within feet of their door, not knowing where they are. Isn't that a profound picture? And it's also a metaphor for how sometimes lost we can be. Jesus doesn't stop being our anchor. He holds on to us. But sometimes we're kind of walking around blindly, and I think our phones and technology, whilst it can be a powerful tool, actually creates a blizzard of stimuli and information and things that, oh, this is true and that's true. And we end up just in this blizzard, not knowing which way is up and which way is down, even though the reality that God is right in front of us hasn't changed, but we may feel like we're totally, totally lost. Wonder if you've experienced that. Lost in your own backyard, as it were. And I thought of some interesting examples like cave diving, where unfortunately 1 in 14 or so cave divers die. Some at the very exit to their freedom, but they can't see it because it silts it up so much. Some of us are still living that way. Some of us have friends, family, neighbors who are just in need of you reaching out boldly and maybe begin to talk to them about Jesus or how your life is anchored. Yes? You don't have to just say, hey, I've got a better way for you. But like, just ask things like, do you have hope for tomorrow? Or what helps you get through every day? Ask them how they do it. And then hopefully, if you've got any kind of relationship, they might ask you in response, how do you do it? It's not hard. I think God is really prompting us to do that. So today I want to talk about what that rope could be for us as Christians. What could that anchor be? What could it look like? What are the daily rhythms of doing that? I just wondered, if this is true for you, then agree, you know, you can put your hand up if you want to, but if you say, Jesus is my life and my life is in Jesus, I'd be like, yep, Jesus is my life and my life is in Jesus. If you say, I am created for co-laboring in relationship with God and I want to participate in his work, I want to participate in the work of God, yes? Yes, absolutely. Do you know that participating in the work of God, the first and often most profound work he wants to do is in you when you stop? There's work that he wants to do. He's going to send us. I mean, you can't stop and be with God without it bearing some fruit in your life and drawing you to others. It doesn't turn you inwards and make you selfish. But I think we don't realize that actually the work of God is something we should prioritize as we stop and focus on him. And I wonder if you've actually thought of it that way. And so I'm talking today about stopping daily in small chunks to be with God and then stopping once a week for a larger chunk to be with God. These are daily and weekly rhythms that we're not forced to do, but we're invited to do. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be another thing to do. It's meant to actually bring freedom. It's meant to bring balance, balancing our doing, hopefully actually our doing for God with our time with God. You with me? Thank you. So it's too warm. I don't like dressing my age. So, let me ask you a question. Can you stop? Can you stop? Can I say maybe there's been times in my life where the answer is no. I can't stop. Why? What's ingrained in me? Why is it? And to be frank, I feel like sometimes pastors can be the worst at this for many reasons, like we think that God's work all depends on us. I'm not immune to that. Or to keep people happy. I mean, the first one's not true and the second one isn't good. Jesus was perfect and he ticked a lot of people off. Doesn't matter how perfect you are. And everyone's perfection is a little bit different, right? So it's like, I expect you to be perfect like this. But the next person's like, I expect you to be perfect like this. No one is ever going to be able to live this way. So can you stop? And let me say this. We are talking about habits. And if you don't know what your habits are, it doesn't mean you don't have them. Everyone has habits. It's just whether or not they're intentional or not. And they are doing things in your life and in your future, whether or not you're thinking about them at all. So you think you're going through life freely, just doing whatever you want, but you have habits. and they are either going to bear good fruit or they're going to bear bad fruit. You just might not realize it until you turn 40. We're having fun. Is that all right? You can have fun whilst being very profound. I want to focus us on our walk with Jesus. And much better than just saying, this is what I can do and this is what I can't do, or like sin management or behavior management, is actually asking the question, does this bring me closer to Jesus or does it actually take me further away? I think if we started to live asking those questions, it would profoundly change and shape us. Let me turn to Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3 today. It says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. Let me tell you that God created the world, all the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Bang! If you didn't know that, it's worth the price of admission. Science is amazing, can answer so many questions. But it can't answer why or often who did it. Let me say, it's God. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let me say this. It doesn't make logical sense that if we believe we are created in God's image, that we live like the world does and not like he asks us to. It's illogical. Now, that doesn't immediately make it go, bang, easy, let's do it. Just because we can see the logic in something doesn't change our behavior. But it's just something worth noting. Because we admire people who are able to accomplish a lot in a short amount of time, don't we? Right? Don't we love what looks like an overnight success? Don't we love like the bold steps of someone start doing a startup and they're working like a million hours a week, and we're just like, man, those people are amazing. And in a lot of ways, they are. But the problem is we idolize that in society, and I think we're seeing the symptoms of that idolization all through society. How many people are overwhelmed? How many people are just, I mean, I'm 40 now, so I'm more tired than I was yesterday. But no, I'm joking. Over time, our productivity becomes counterproductive. What happens? The things that aren't urgent but are deeply important get pushed to the side. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. Why? Because if we stop, we feel guilty. Or like we're wasting time. Where did this come from? Because it didn't come from God. Let me say it again. Let me say this better. Jesus died on a cross so that guilt, sin, shame, and death would be conquered. Let's stop living guilty when we stop. It's actually killing us. Maybe we have an addiction to tasks, to work, and to doing. If only there was an alternate way. Funnily enough, there is. And I want to say this. People think sometimes that people who stop are lazy. They're unintentional. But I want to say the only way you're ever actually going to stop is if you're intentional. Unless you're lazy. And you can't follow Jesus and be lazy. Spending time with him, looking at him and what he's done and what that bears in us, you will not be lazy. Be intentional. Jesus says, get up, lift something, deny yourself, follow me. You thought fishing was hard. I'm going to get you to fish for men. It's way harder. People fight way harder than any fish. I never thought of that, but it's true. Let me say this. If you're driven and disciplined, then I challenge you to apply your discipline to this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Or in other translations, self-discipline or self-control. The Holy Spirit will help you do this, will remind you that in Jesus there's no shame or guilt or condemnation, and will help you stop and will open your eyes to the beauty of the one who created the world and loved you enough to give his son. Amen. These are revolutionary rhythms for Christians today. Dallas Willard says this, silence and solitude are the two most radical disciplines of the Christian life. It's not diminishing something as profound as like forgiveness or giving or serving. But I think there's probably more people who can forgive than sometimes who can be silent or who can walk alone with God. You're not alone, you know what I mean? These are countercultural practices. And so just to be reminded, you're not sitting there going, oh, he's given us another thing. No, I want to give you a rope, not something else, but it's a reset button. God rested. If God is all powerful, does he need to rest? I can't know this theologically or give you the basis of this, right? But I'm going to say, if God is who he says he is in the Bible, then he is infinitely powerful. What is impossible for us is possible for him. And so he has no limits. He doesn't need to rest, but he wants to, and he gives us an example to follow. And I wonder sometimes stopping and resting actually helps us to appreciate. Can I just say, like, it is actually sometimes hard. Like, yes, we have a weekly staff meeting as a staff, but we have to be intentional about stopping and saying, Lord, thank you for all that you did through Easter, and to review it and appreciate it and not to just move on, because the next thing is always coming. Life is always happening, right? No one is immune to this. But if you're not intentional about it, you're actually going to lose not just any bandwidth and energy and replenishment in your life, but you'll lose your appreciation for the life that God has given you. Yes? Last week we talked about Romans 12:11. Don't lose your zeal, your spiritual fervor. And that word zeal comes from zelotes or zelotos, which is the word for zealot, and it means to emulate. So do we want to actually emulate the example we've been shown? And so God does this for his own people. He does this for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Let's read Exodus 20. It says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall, gotta love some of that older language, labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say legalistically that we must do the Sabbath in the same way. And it's okay. You're allowed to have a different opinion on this. You're allowed to implement it into your life as fully as you feel biblically led. You are allowed to say, well, hang on, how is this for me? And you're allowed to disagree with me, right? My desire is to point you to Jesus. My desire is to point you to the Word, not just have you say, yep, good job, Tim, your word is law. It is not. Please go and read. So there are two wrong positions on this. And I'm going to go back to why was this given as a gift to the Israelites? So the two wrong positions on this, the first would be legalism, like I just said, which is like to legalize it or to say this is law, right? So let's have a look at this passage in Mark chapter 2. You might know this one. Jesus has healed a man, his friends. This is like lowering through the roof, and then the disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath day, and they're kind of picking the top off a bit of a crop and they're eating it. And you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath by law in that time. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, come against Jesus and accuse them of breaking the law. You can't do any work because healing someone, showing mercy, was doing the work. And then you can't harvest, even though, I mean, that's a mega harvest. You literally walk in, it's like someone picking up sourgrass and saying, you're breaking the law. You are harvesting just because you're having a snack. And so Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There's a lot of people who say that Jesus never said he was the Son of God. But in that culture, everyone would have said, I'm a son of God, because they were God's chosen nation. And so to say that wouldn't have made a big difference to people. They wouldn't have stood up and paid attention. To say he is the Son of Man is not to say that he's a son of God. It is to say, I am God. And so there's a few challenges in this, but let me define what he is saying here. This practice of the big chunk of stopping in gratitude to focus on God, to be with him, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his creation, to rest and appreciate. It's meant to be a help, not a burden. It's meant to be a help, not a burden. It's meant to be a help, not a burden. And it's not meant, you know, everything in life is about like, how do I make myself better? How do I make myself more efficient? This is like wonderfully, profoundly inefficient, right? If we look at it with the world's eyes. But what's the saying with the axe? Like, if you're trying to chop a tree down, go and sharpen the axe first and then see what happens. Like, there are different ways to think about things than I think the world tells us. And we see the symptoms across our society that what we're being taught about just work harder, work longer, make more, buy more, be more efficient. Financial freedom is the only freedom that exists to do whatever you want. None of that is true. This is what gets focused on. And you've got a people who God gave this to. It's, you know, it's like the longest of the commandments. That first passage, it goes on. It is specific for them. Why was this given to the Israelites? Because they had been slaves. And we can learn from that. We are slaves to ourselves before Jesus. We are slaves to the world before Jesus. And God has given us a better way to live. And so they had no, what would we call it? They didn't have any choice. They didn't have any agency in Egypt. 7 days a week, probably 10 to 14 hours a day. They had no understanding of stopping, because they didn't have a choice. But God has given us not just a choice, but an invitation. And it's so wonderful, and it will transform your life even if you've been following Jesus for a long time. And so God is saying to his chosen people who are slaves, you are slaves no more, and I am giving you rhythms to regain your life. Amen? Is anyone getting this?
Amen.
Amen. What had happened? So the Pharisees, this is what we do, right? We interpret things. And yes, you're always going to have some people who interpret things very loosey-goosey, right? But if you've got legalistic people, then they're like, we're going to interpret it this way. And maybe we should add that as like an extrapolation of that little thought. And we'll add a little bit more. And we'll add a little bit more. And we'll add a little bit more. And so what went from like the Ten Commandments actually became like, what, 300 to 600 rules outlived in that culture. And it was insanely hard. No one could live that way. The Pharisees were hypocritical in that. And Jesus was offensively saying, you will not be able to live perfectly enough. You need me to save you. It's amazing. And so there's this heavy yoke of teaching on people rather than the easy one that Jesus promises. We need to reframe this. If you're hearing me say, this is another thing that I need to do, no, this is Jesus practically outworking, come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's light, it's not a burden. And then we run into this outcome of the Pharisees' legalism. You know, this isn't meant to be a burden. It actually produces a healing in us each week, each day. But then they took it further to forbid acts of mercy and goodness on God's day of rest is contrary to God's character and what is right. Right? Like if you want to use the term Sabbath in your life, that's okay. But if someone comes to your front door and is like dying of thirst and you don't give them a drink of water because I can't work on the Sabbath, you miss the whole point. Don't walk past the person who culturally maybe you should shy away from. We know that from the story of the Good Samaritan. This is all the things that he's saying in that one sentence. He's also saying, I am in charge of this. I am the Lord of all, including the Sabbath. You do not get to tell me how it gets used. Whoo! Gotta love Jesus when he's doing this stuff. And he's saying in this, as Lord of the Sabbath, I am your rest. Jesus is our rest. And so there is a tension in this. Well, if Jesus is my rest, why should I still stop? And it is true. Jesus is our rest both now and for eternity. And he will replenish us and rejuvenate and empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that conquered the grave, even as we are doing. But he's also saying, I've conquered these things so that you may also stop. Yes? He's our rest. He's asking us to stop. He's asking us to understand that we have limits and he as God doesn't. So number one, we don't treat this as legalism, but we also don't treat it as irrelevant. Jesus, yes, he says, not one part of the law is gone. I have fulfilled all of that. And so in one sense, like Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. So that Passover feast that the Jews would always celebrate, it's been fulfilled. And yet every week, every day, he is inviting us to stop and pause and appreciate and see totally different rhythms of life as an invitation from God. Let me say this. God doesn't love you more if you do certain things. That nullifies the grace that he has extended to us in Jesus. So if you're not doing this, God doesn't love you less. And if you start doing it, he's not going to love you more. Sorry. Like if that's the way you're wired, can I encourage you to pray about that? And maybe you could come and talk to me about it. But this is a key component of our heart for this series because we want to see you free to know who you are in Jesus, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, living by the Spirit and not the flesh, and maturing in our relationship with God and people. There are some, who knows that in life, I already talked about journeys, but journeys happen. And we see that all through Scripture. Obviously, the Israelites coming out of Egypt through the Exodus and going through the desert for years upon years. And I don't know if parts of your life have felt like that. If right now you're in a really great, like almost like a cruise state, or you're going through a really hard time. But there are rhythms through Scripture that we've been invited to emulate of some of the most amazing people that we read about in the Bible. Who knows about Daniel? Daniel went into exile as a young man, and he's there in a culture and kingdom totally unlike his own. And in Daniel 6, which is of Daniel and the lion's den fame. You know that one? Yes? We read that King Darius made a decree because some men wanted to catch Daniel out. And so if you prayed to any god above the king or the gods of the land, you would be imprisoned. And it's in that that we read that Daniel got on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed. And we see he wasn't tarnished by the culture that he was in. God saved him miraculously. He flourished and bloomed in health in the most confronting, challenging, alien of situations. A few years ago, if you were here, we did a series called Digital Exiles. And we're talking about how does this story of Daniel relate to the exile that we're in? Heaven is our home. We're in the here and not yet. And we live in this crazy digital world that becomes a blizzard for people where they're lost and they don't know where the rope to lead them home has gone. And even some Christians are feeling like they're dying, like they're out of breath, they have no margin in life. This is not the way that Jesus died for us to live. Amen? King David in Psalm 119, he prayed 7 set times a day. 7 set times a day. Who knows that Jesus was a Middle Eastern man and a good Jew? Some people don't know that. They're just like, what? Wasn't he like blonde and long hair and like all these pictures that we see? No. Jesus never broke any of those practices. He was a good Jew. We're told he lived a perfect life. And he would have prayed 2 to 3 times a day like any good Jew at a set time. If you schedule your time with God, it does not diminish the time with God. Yes? He's not a God of chaos, but of order. The disciples would have done exactly the same thing and they would have kept those prayer times and they would have kept the Sabbath even after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension to heaven. Right? These practices are not irrelevant to us as non-Jews. And respectfully, there might be people who are Jewish or of Jewish descent here. The world will not fall apart if we cease our activities. Someone needs to hear that today. The world will not fall apart if we cease our activities. God is on the throne. We say that a lot, don't we? You're having a bad day. How are you? Good. God's on the throne. It's true, but you're probably not feeling like that right now, are you? No. Right? I am loving this guy up the back. Thank you. Appreciate the support. God's doing quite well. And I want to say, he was doing well before you were alive, and he will do well after you're not. How hard do we hold on sometimes? Our life is Christ. Our life is in Christ. The destination of these practices, stopping daily, and I'm a few more minutes and I'm going to give you some practices in this and close off, is that we want to rather than we have to. In our life in Jesus, it should cause us to want to be with God rather than going, ugh, all right, got to go spend some time with my dad. Right? Oh, gee, I hope my kids don't ever feel like that. Let me talk to the person who says, I can't feel or hear God. I can't feel or hear God. If that's you, we don't rely on our feelings to tell us that God is with us. We don't rely on our feelings to tell us God is with us. We have feelings. We have encounters with God that we may feel, and they're wonderful. And I believe God wants to do that. But the reality is that God doesn't leave us. What often happens, he disappears throughout the day from our focus, our attention, and our consciousness. And who knows, often our behavior can disappear along with it. Have my quiet time. Feeling so holy. wow, I'm in the throne room. And then, like, I run into this person, and then 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 I knock the next person out. No, I don't. Hopefully not. But who knows that it can feel like that. Well, has God gone anywhere? No. Has any truth changed? No. Am I different? No. It's just that we are moving away from our conscious understanding that He is with us. And let me say this, if you can't hear God's voice, I believe this is going to speak profoundly to people if they're willing to listen. If you can't hear His voice, read His voice. Some of you are saying, I can't hear the voice of God. Well, it's written down. This is the primary way that people have heard the voice of God for the last 2,000 years and before that. I'm sorry, this is a Bible. Wow. This is not that book. That's a great book. This is... How many of you need glasses? All of us together. If you can't hear God's voice, read His voice. So I want to come back to the small chunks and the big chunks, and I want to land it here today. Peter Scazzaro calls the small chunks the daily office. And who knows? It's not the title of the thing, right? It is stopping to appreciate that you are free in Jesus to stop. Let me say it again. You have been set free in Jesus and are able to stop. It is part of trusting God, and it is taking up His invitation. Just like you might, a friend saying, come have a coffee, come into our home, stop, sit with me, talk to me, tell me what's going on. But how much more does God give us, and how much more does He deserve our time and attention? It's not one size fits all. It's the same goal, but it can have different methods. You might be a very much routine person. Schedule it. You might be much more organic. And some people will be so disciplined in this that they'll feel really bad for missing one. That's okay. Just remember, you're not condemned in that. You're not supposed to feel guilt. You're going, Lord, I'm sorry I missed that. I don't want to miss that. Other people, it's much more organic, and they can take opportunities through their day just to be with or commune with God in a much more organic way. Let me say this. There are practices we've talked about. Prayer, reading the Word of God. Prayer is just talking. But it's not a one-size-fits-all. And if it doesn't work for you, apart from some of those things, don't do it. For some people, worship music speaks profoundly to them. And other people are going, give me silence. Some are going, I need to be inside because I'm scared of bees. I don't know. And other people are going, give me nature because I see God's hand in that creation and I wonder in it. It's not one size fits all. God has given you a distinct personhood and personality, and it's amazing. Instigate it. You can do it as many times as you want to. But I am going to say something profound. I'll even give you some tools in a second. It's not about just getting, it's about being with God. And God's work happens in you when this happens. We need to stop. Can I tell you that stereotypically, morning and evening are easier times to schedule? Who knows that if we really wanted to, we could just get up earlier, right? Yeah. We can. Logically, it's possible. And who knows if we really wanted to, we just wait until whatever time of night it is and we do it there. And you might be super tired in the morning and super tired at night, but it's possible. And I want to say this. Some people will be in seasons of life where they can schedule this. But I'm also aware that through the pandemic, some people had to work from home doing more hours than they've ever done before, homeschooling kids, watching over them, all kind of routine for yourself went out the window. And God understands. Remember what I said? It's not meant to be a burden. It's an invitation to a different rhythm of life. But let me say this. The morning and the evening might be easier. But Peter writes that the one in the middle of the day is the one that has brought transformation in his life. And I think it's just that reality that we go, morning, wow, God, your presence is amazing. But then by midday, we're like, I've just been cut off one too many times and I'm going to annihilate someone. Put it somewhere in the middle of the day. You would not be wasting any time if you decided, I'm going to set 8 times a day to do this. But the person who does that sets 8 times a day, which actually Peter Scazzaro does. His wife does not. She's much more organic. She's much more creative in this. The person who does an 8 time doesn't get to look down at the person who stops 3 times. The person who does 3 times doesn't get to look at the person who does 8 times and thinks, oh, you're a control freak and you're legalistic or whatever that is, right? It is not the same for every person. But let me just give you some tools. These are some things that you could use to focus on. If you don't know, the top left is a Bible. If anyone needs a Bible, this one is yours. You are free to take it. The next one, the YouVersion Bible app is amazing and it's free. The Word for Today has thoughts and studies and scriptures every single day. And the 1 Minute Pause app, which we've talked about before that John Eldridge developed, is there and free as well. These are great, great tools. I've gone a little bit over time, but I'm going to close off talking about the big chunk, what we would call Sabbath. I've been looking at the Jewish practice of Sabbath. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that this is something that you must do in your life today. Do I think it would transform your life? Absolutely. But what is profound to me is that God had no problem with the Jewish people taking half of the day before Sabbath or the whole day to prepare for Sabbath or Shabbat and then spend the whole of that day not working, focusing on God. Doesn't that convey to you that God has no problem with you stopping and focusing on Him? Like that's a day and a half or 2 full days a week where God actually says, this is okay. And I understand there's things that we can talk about in this, like financial pressures and how much you're being asked to work and all of the complexities of life. But I want to say to you that as we look at our society and all of the symptoms out of the values that are being held up, God is inviting us to a different way. And it is a rope that will hold on to you and keep you fixed in the blizzard. Let me say this. We don't keep Sabbath to earn God's love. Sabbath is God's gift to us to keep us grounded in His love and not our efforts. We read this from Psalm 27. This is David writing this. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. These practices, you know, one day, we are going to stand before God and we'll have an eternal destination depending on where we stand with Jesus Christ. And so we can look forward and say, oh, I'm going to dwell with God forever. But God has given an invitation to dwell with us now and for us to dwell with him now. And it's true, through Jesus, the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But God is still saying, come to me, you can stop and give me your attention. Let me give you four defining points of this day. And it might end up being 2 or 3 hours for you. It might end up being half a day. Again, Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. This is not a legalistic, burdensome thing. It's supposed to give you rest. It's supposed to be an anchor for life. Number one, stop. Remember I said, can you stop?
No.
We should talk. Like I appreciate you, but we should definitely talk. Number one, stopping is pretty clear. Stop, right? Number two, rest. Who needs some rest? Oh, I'm just getting started. You guys have no idea. All right, number two is rest. Stopping is the literal meaning of Sabbath. We have limits, God does not, and we are called to let go and trust him. Once we do stop, we're asked to rest. Number three, delight. We're asked to delight in God. I had a young man who I have so much admiration for ask me, how do I delight in God? I was like, that's such a good question. So let me answer it. We are to slow down so we can enjoy what we have been given. But we're also to celebrate and enjoy God, delight in him. Think of someone you have admiration for. Family member, leader, teacher, sports figure, musician, work colleague, whatever it might be. When's the last time you expressed or considered your admiration for God? God is the most admirable. How much, like, we appreciate people in our lives, like, especially the Bombers, like, come back, win. But, you know, like, we admire. Actually, Carlton did the same thing. Anyway, sidetracked. I'm not admiring them more than God, but stop and admire God. Number two of that, we appreciate. Don't look at that. Sorry, my mistake. We're still delighting, right? Everyone say delight. Admiration. We delight in our friendship with God through Jesus. You do not have a better friend than God. What a friend we have in Jesus. God calls me friend only through Jesus. Delight in that. Who delights in just wonderful friendships? They are one of the gifts God has given us. And then God gives good gifts. Right? The enemy wants to twist so many things, but God has given us amazing gifts in life. Creation is a wonderful gift. Friendships, relationships, family, marriages, peers. We can delight in our work. We can delight in really good food, which I have this week. It's been good. And now I'm like, whoo, I'm feeling pretty sluggish at 40. Fitter at 40. Let's do it. God gives good gifts. We delight. Number four, we contemplate. We seek to see the invisible in the visible. Ooh, what? Oh, the creatives were like, oh, that's awesome. You can appreciate God in creation, in the visible, in his creation. You can appreciate God in the people around you that he's created. You can appreciate God in creativity. You can appreciate him in art, in music, in all of these things that he has given us. There's miracles all around us if we have eyes open to it. Amen? Worship team, can you jump back up, please? We're going to sing, "Here's My Heart, Lord." I want to say two things. Stopping is a sign that you've been set free by God. Our series is not about people growing in happiness and comfort, but freedom in God, won for us by Jesus, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace. I wonder if your experience of stopping is that you never have peace about stopping. That's the flesh. That is not the Holy Spirit. There's a different way that God has invited us to live. Stopping is a sign that you've been set free by God, and it proves our worth is not in what we do or what we possess, but the fact we are all created by God and invited to know Him as our perfect Heavenly Father through what Jesus has done. Would you stand with me? Thanks for your time and attention. I'm here for this. I celebrate you, young man. You are awesome. You are. That's unreal. Psalm 46:10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let me say it again. Be still and know that I am God. I know that I've gone over time. I don't know where you need to go. But maybe right now, God is actually going to use that challenge and just saying, well, will you? Will you stop? We're not going to be here for another hour. Will you stop? Will you be still? Will you trust me? Will you walk with me? Will you focus on me? Will you bring me your attention as your gift in response to what I have given you? I want to pray for us. But we're going to have people down the front, our prayer team, response team, and I would invite you, if this is speaking to you or you're struggling, if you disagree with me, come and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. But let me pray. Father, thank you for the profound gift of your Son. Profound is not enough. It's the greatest act of love and sacrifice in history, and only in the name of Jesus can we be saved. We are set free of sin, shame, death, all of these things, Lord. But we're also set free of striving, of trying to define our own worth by what we have or what we do. And so, Lord, I say today, lead us in your rhythms of grace that you want us to walk in, that we might have life, life to the full. And Lord, we will be led by you, not the patterns of the world, knowing that you have invited us to stop, to be still, to know that you are God, and that will actually be one of the ways that the culture around us will see that we are different because we are yours. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Let's sing, Here's My Heart.